Back in the days before democracy became so prevalent in the world, there was a king. His name was King Samuel. And he was a good king. He had righteous laws, and he had a very benevolent heart. King Samuel took seriously his responsibility to rule his kingdom. And he was careful to ensure that taxes were paid and laws were kept and justice rules. He was also compassionate. He understood people's weaknesses and he tried to rule people with love. There was another man by the name of James. James despised the king. He believed the king to be wicked and evil. He thought that the king's laws were unfair and unreasonable and restrictive. And he thought that the king was heartless and selfish. James lived in hiding because James was what we would know today as a terrorist. He was one whose single purpose in his life was to overthrow the king. And so he was sought by the king. He was wanted by the king. And James had many children. One of his children was named Joseph. And Joseph had been taught from his earliest memory to despise the king. He had been taught all of the things that James believed about the king, and Joseph believed them wholeheartedly. And because of this, he committed many crimes against the king. He hated the king, and he as well was a terrorist. And because of this, Joseph and his father and all of those who followed his father were condemned to death. And it came about in the order of events that the king's secret law enforcement team found out the whereabouts of James and his band of terrorists, and he set, the king did, with his secret law enforcement team, a particular date and time in which the forces of the king would fall upon the traitors, the terrorists, and either take them into custody for trial or kill them. Now, because the king had a son of his own, and out of the kindness of his own heart, the king decided to send, through his ambassadors, a message to Joseph, the son of the terrorist, and he offered him pardon and a place in his royal court. He even went as far as to offer to adopt young Joseph, because he knew that Joseph would soon be fatherless. And as strange as it may seem, young Joseph believed the king's invitation. And he came to the palace, he threw down his weapons, and he bowed before the king. And the king fulfilled every promise that he made to young Joseph. He gave Joseph a seat at his table, even by his only son, his only natural son. And Joseph enjoyed life in the kingdom happily ever after. I realize that's very simplistic and even maybe somewhat uncreative story, and it has quite obvious implications for us. But I thought it would be helpful for us to maybe think in another way about our adoption as sons into the family of God. The last time I taught Sunday school class was March 6th, and we talked about the privileges that are ours in adoption. And let's just take a few moments for review. We talked about who are the partakers of adoption. We said those who were justified, who were effectually called, who were predestined. We said it was those who are partakers of adoption who deserve to be forsaken by God. And we said it was those who were adopted by God and who are adopted by God who do not act like sons of God perfectly as they should until glory. And then we said, what are some of the peculiarities of adoption? What are some things that are specific traits of adoption compared to justification or regeneration, being born again? And we said that we are sons, not only by creation, but by adoption. We said that adoption was more than mere justification, although it was grounded in justification. It's more than mere justification because God could justify, theoretically, He could justify someone and not bring them into His family as a son and give them all the privileges that He's given to His only begotten Son. We said that adoption was more than mere peace with God, but it was a familial commitment and devotion by God to His children to always do what's best for them, to care for them, to love them, to devote Himself to their highest good. And then we talked about the privileges of adoption. I even thought about this when our brother Bob Nemec thanked God for the privilege to sing that song. That's a privilege we have. We can sing to our Heavenly Father who is holy, 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 because He sent His Son to die for us, brought us into His family. Some of the privileges we talked about were prayer, pity, protection, pledge, and promises. We can pray. It's one of the first things. When the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray, He said, when you pray, pray in this way, our Father. We can pray to our Father who is in heaven. And then pity. Our Heavenly Father pities us like we would pity our own children, even much more so and perfectly. He protects us. He guards us. He cares for us. I think we may have even talked about the boldness we can have in life because nothing can happen to us apart from our Heavenly Father. He's given us a pledge in the Holy Spirit. A pledge that He will accomplish all the things that He promised to accomplish for us. And He's given us His promises. We talked about how every promise in Christ Jesus for us is yea and amen. I even think of Mr. and Mrs. Mung, Shannon Tyler's parents. On March 6th, I can remember seeing them sitting back there right about where Matt Adkins is. And I do believe, I didn't call Ryan and Shannon to find out, but I do believe that was the weekend that they found out about Ryan. And we found out that Ryan was going to have to go in for chemotherapy because the cancer had spread. And you think about Ryan and Shannon Tyler and all of the privileges that are theirs and how their Heavenly Father has cared for them and loved them and pitied them and protected them and fulfilled so many promises to them. So our adoption as sons is not a mere doctrine that we think of apart from the reality of it in our lives. It's a very real thing. God has chosen out of His pure grace and love to call us into His family. Now, we talked about the privileges of adoption. We talked about the partakers of adoption. One thing that we did not talk about in the interest of time was the responsibilities of the adopted. Now, I don't think anyone here would argue that the young man in our story, Joseph, who was taken out of the situation by the king and brought into his family and brought into his royal court and given so much by the king that he wouldn't have certain responsibilities toward the king. I mean, it ought to be, shouldn't it, that the one who used to break the king's laws, now wouldn't he be one who would keep the king's laws? And the one who hated the king, after he was shown so much love by the king, wouldn't he love the king? So I think from that story we can learn that we as well have certain responsibilities. If we are children of God, there will be a natural compulsion born out of gratitude and love to Him to please Him in all respects. We see that We won't turn to it now, but in Luke chapter 7, we see the woman who came in when the Lord Jesus was in the Pharisee's home. And the Pharisee did not give him water to wash his feet. He treated him with some disrespect in that manner. But this woman came in and she wept on his feet and she wiped his feet with her hair. And she showed this great love for him. And the Lord Jesus said, why is it she loved him so much? Because she was forgiven so much. It was a natural compulsion she had, born out of gratitude and love to please him. It wasn't something that she was necessarily forced or coerced to do. And as children of God, it is our obligation to present our bodies to him as living and holy sacrifices. We are compelled to obey him. We are called to obey him. But it's also very truly, genuinely, our desire to obey him. As children of God, it is appealing to us to obey and to please God. Our duty becomes our delight, and our desire and our obligation fall into harmony. This week, we were in family devotions. We read Exodus chapter 2, where Moses' mother put him in the reeds, and his sister followed him, and then the daughter of Pharaoh went out and found Moses. Remember, Moses' sister came to the daughter of Pharaoh and said, do you want me to find a woman among the Hebrews to nurse? And then she went and called Moses' mother. And the daughter of Pharaoh said to Moses' mother, nurse this child for me. You see how her desire fell into perfect harmony with her commandment to obey. And that should be for us. Now, obviously, we don't have to talk about it here in this context, but obviously there's remaining sin that gets in the way. But I believe that every born-again child of God in this room wants to please their Heavenly Father. Isn't that the case? I know I do. I don't know that you would always see that by looking at my life or looking into my heart, but I do believe that genuinely, I want to please my Heavenly Father, and I believe that you do as well. So, the question is, how do we know what pleases our Heavenly Father? And I think we can come up with at least three answers. There may be more, but I have three. One is through nature. Romans chapter 32, it talks about all of the things that those who have been given over by God do. And it says, though they know the ordinance of God, that those who do these things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who do them. They know by nature that the things that they do are evil. That's what Romans 1:32 says. So there is certain natural things that we have that teach us how we may please our Heavenly Father. But over and above that, we have the Scriptures. The Scriptures very clearly teach us how we may please God. Because the natural man has many, many, many misunderstandings about how do we please God in heaven and how do we please the Heavenly Father. There is so much confusion out about how we please God. The Scriptures make things very clear. How do you please God? And we could talk about the Scriptures. They have been covered in the first chapter of the confession, so we won't necessarily talk about the Scriptures. What I want to concentrate on, how do we please our Heavenly Father, is the third answer to the question that I have here, which is preaching in the context of the church. The Word of God, as it is preached to us week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, teaches us how we may be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We're out there every week, Monday through Saturday, and we get confused, we get warped, we get cloudy. We read our Bibles daily, hopefully, we pray. We desire to please God. And then we come here on the Lord's Day, and the Scriptures are opened up during the preaching of the Word, and we get directions directly from our Heavenly Father to teach us how we might please Him and live lives that are pleasing to Him. So if we all want to please our Heavenly Father, then we must take seriously the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And I would like to take the remainder of our time to talk about some ways we can ensure that we're taking seriously the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So that's what I want to do in the next 40 minutes that we have. Before I begin, are there any questions or comments or thoughts that any of you have? Pastor John.
After what you're saying yesterday, I made such an impression upon me about a 55-year-old man who is all together in the role of a dentist. He's a frequent customer. We enjoy each other, our conversation. He kind of lingered across the counter from me, and I was trying to figure it out a little bit in my mind. And then Aaron stepped out, my son stepped out to do something, and then he just opened up. 3 months ago, his 36-year-old son committed suicide. And the tears came to his eyes. And through our conversation, I said, well, I go to counseling every week. And his eyes kind of went, like, you? I said, yeah, it's called church. It's called church. That adjustment, that correction, that reprogramming, however you want to call it, to be cared for by God through His Word. And that just struck me how, what a privilege it is that we get weekly counseling. We all need it.
Amen.
A lot better than $75 an hour stuff.
No. Well, what I would like to do is I'd like to start off our conversation, or our time together, about how do we listen to the Word of God? How do we receive the Word of God? How can we take seriously the preaching of the Word of God? By talking about two different groups of people in the Bible that we see. In Acts chapter 17, we see the Thessalonians, who, not all of them, obviously, because there was a great church in Thessalonica, but the Thessalonians in Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to the Thessalonians, they rejected him. When the Bereans came, or when Paul came to the Bereans received the Word of God with great eagerness. So I want to talk about what is a Berean and what is a Thessalonian, and how do we know whether in our lives and in our hearts and in our hearing of the Word of God, we're characterized by being Berean or we're characterized by being a Thessalonian. Now, what is a Berean? Oftentimes, myself, I don't know if I can speak for you, but myself, when I think of what it means to be a Berean, I think of someone who is critical, suspicious, maybe, keenly awaiting to discern any diversion from the truth of God's Word, constantly on the alert. Sometimes that's what I think of when I think of being a Berean. But if we turn to Acts, we'll read the whole passage to begin with, and then we'll refer to it. Acts chapter 17, we'd like to read verses 1 through 15. Lael, will you read Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15?
Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, three Sabbaths, reasoned with them in the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. the Jews who were not persuaded became becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering mobs, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring out the people. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren and the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fear-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul and Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. And immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him.
Thank you, Lyle. So we see three things that characterize the Bereans. And we notice that the first thing that the Bereans are commended for is that they received the Word of God with great eagerness. They were commended for that. Oftentimes when we think of what does it mean to be a Berean, we think of those who examine the scriptures and test the preacher to see whether the things that he says are true. The first thing that they were commended for was the eagerness with which they received the Word of God as it was spoken and taught and preached to them. And I think that we do have a pattern in the Bereans to follow. And I think that's the first thing that we need to have as the people of God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as we come to hear the Word preached, is a great eagerness to hear and receive the Word of God. Not first and foremost a great eagerness to test the preaching, to see whether or not it matches up with the Scriptures, though, as you'll see, we're not going to discount that. That's not the main focus. The main focus is to come and to hear and receive the Word of God with great eagerness. So they received the Word of God. They were eager to hear the Word of God. They also examined the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul said were true. We know basically what Paul taught the Bereans, because he taught the Bereans the same thing he taught the Thessalonians, because it said that was his custom to go in and then begin to prove that Jesus was the Christ from the Scriptures. And so he taught them from the Scriptures, and the Bereans, they examined the Scriptures to see whether these things were true. They were eager to receive the Word of God. They wanted to receive the Word of God. They wanted to believe the Word of God. They wanted to obey the Word of God. Yet they examined the Scriptures to see if these things were so, so that they would not be led astray. The Thessalonians, in contrast to the Bereans, they heard the Word of God, but they did not receive the Word of God. They were eager to get out of earshot of the Word of God. They were eager to stay away from the Word of God as it was preached and taught to them, and to get the preacher out. And instead of examining the Scriptures to see whether these things were so, they stirred up the crowd against the preacher. That's what they did. We see that in verse 5, the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. And we see that even later on, They went as far as to go to the Bereans and do the same thing. So when we hear the Word of God, quite clearly, if we are believers in Christ, then there's an eagerness to hear the Word of God. We should be, quite clearly, Bereans in spirit. And we're not going to be the Thessalonians who had an obvious hatred for the Word of God. However, I think there's some applications that we can draw out from the Bereans and from the Thessalonians that can apply to believers and unbelievers alike. And so what I would like to do is examine ourselves to see whether we are Berean in spirit or Thessalonian in spirit. I'd like to examine ourselves first with regards to hearing and receiving the Word of God. And I want to ask ourselves some questions. When we come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, when we arrived here this morning, did we arrive here eager to hear and receive the Word of God in order to find out what I must be and do to please my Heavenly Father? Is that my focus? Is that your focus when we come here on the Lord's Day? Is the focus, my Heavenly Father has taken me out of such horrible circumstances. I was doomed. He has taken me out of the kingdom of darkness, transferred me into the kingdom of His beloved Son. I'm an adopted child of God. And so I want to come to His house on the Lord's Day, hear His appointed man, His ambassador, tell me what I must be, what I must do to please my Heavenly Fathers. Is that our attitude as we come? Or do we arrive wondering whether or not something will be taught or preached in the Sunday school class or in the sermon that's going to pique my interest? Is that our attitude? Now, remember, I'm speaking to you and me. I'm not speaking only to you. As we come here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, are we more concerned that the sermon or Sunday school class is going to be something that we're very interested in? Or are we more concerned that whatever our Heavenly Father has given to His ambassador to preach to us, what can we have from that? What can we take from that that will teach us to please our Heavenly Father? Or are we wondering whether or not the pastor or the preacher's sermon's going to focus too much on this particular truth and not enough on this particular truth to suit my personal tastes and my personal particular view of the Scriptures? You see how those things can get in the way of an eagerness to hear and receive the Word of God. Think with me as you think of ourselves, and we think, okay, we come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and we hear the pastor preach Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It may be a Sunday school series, it may be a sermon series, it may be whatever it is that just doesn't really pique our interest, doesn't scratch our itch. It's not talking to us really where we want to be talked to. We would much rather he focus on this or do a series on this particular topic, because this one's not, we're not that interested in it. Think of a student, think of one of your own children maybe, who has an aptitude for mathematics. Student has an aptitude for mathematics, he loves mathematics, wants to study mathematics. Every time he goes to math class, or if he's homeschooled, every time you get on the subject of math, his eyes light up, he likes mathematics, he's interested. But he doesn't much care for grammar. He doesn't like grammar. He doesn't really have an aptitude for grammar. He doesn't really grasp the concepts that quickly. Now, would it be okay for him to neglect grammar? Say, well, that's okay. You don't like grammar, then we won't focus on grammar. You like math, so we'll focus on math. And so ask yourself the question, do I neglect, not maybe necessarily in attendance, but in attention and in eagerness to hear, do I neglect certain Sunday school classes or certain sermons because I just don't have the aptitude for it? I mean, it's possible, I think. If you're like me, it's possible that this could happen. And we certainly don't, we wouldn't let our kids do that. We wouldn't let our kids not do their grammar because they're just not interested in it. But I think it's a good question to ask ourselves. And maybe if we find ourselves saying, I'm just not that interested in this, then we need to do what we would make our children do, which is work harder in that subject. Right? I mean, if our kids aren't very good in grammar and they don't much care for grammar, we don't necessarily want to torture them with grammar, but we would make them work hard in it so that they become good in it. Right? Then there's some other things, I think, that can distract us from eagerly hearing and receiving the Word of God. And these are not things that we might necessarily do premeditatedly or that we intend to do, but these are things, I believe, that can distract me and distract you from hearing the Word of God and receiving the Word of God with great eagerness, like the Bereans did. And having that attitude, how can I please my Heavenly Father? A sermon's being preached that God has intended for me to hear to please my Heavenly Father, to learn what pleases my Heavenly Father. Maybe it's the same teacher, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. You know, that's the way it is in the local church, generally speaking. We have the same teacher, Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And that may distract somebody from hearing and receiving the Word of God with great eagerness. And that could be a real, genuine struggle for someone. It could. That's not something that would necessarily merely be an excuse to run from the Word of God. It's something that could genuinely happen. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you have the same teacher, and so you can start maybe to check out. But it's still necessary to sit and hear what I must be and what I must do to please my Heavenly Father. Because that preacher, that teacher, is the one that God has given to you to teach you those things. Secondly, there may be a clash between you and the preacher, you and the pastor. The personality or style of the preacher might not sit well with you. Maybe he's too direct. Maybe he's not direct enough. Maybe he's too dramatic. Maybe he's not too dramatic. Not dramatic enough. And if there's those kind of clashes, those kinds of clashes can be difficult to overcome. However, it's still necessary, isn't it, to sit and to hear what we must be and what we must do to please our Heavenly Father. Lastly, under things that could distract us from eagerly hearing and receiving the Word of God, maybe he's not the senior pastor, quote unquote, senior pastor. Maybe it's not Pastor Chansky who's up here in the morning or in the evening on a particular Lord's Day. Maybe it's a guest preacher. Maybe it's Mark Raines. Maybe it's Pastor Sietzma. Maybe it's Pastor Vinette. Whoever it might be, if they're up here preaching on the Lord's Day, AM or PM, would anyone argue that they are not the person that God has set before you in order to teach you what you must be and what you must do in order to please your Heavenly Father? I'm of the conviction that they are. And so whoever's up there on a given Lord's Day, then we must sit. And I hope no one takes it out of context. I'm not saying that we don't examine the Scriptures to see whether these things are true. But I'm saying that we examine the Scriptures in the context of hearing the Word of God with great eagerness. With great eagerness. So, examine yourselves, examine myself. I've been forced to, really. whether we're a Berean or a Thessalonian in spirit, with regards to hearing and receiving the Word of God. And those are just some thoughts, some ideas. And before I move on, does anyone have any thoughts, questions, comments? John.
Well, I think you're right on. In fact, I think that if someone doesn't come and believe that the person standing behind the lectern in the pulpit, if they don't believe that that's God's spokesman, that's not God's word to them, then their foundation is totally right. You have to have that. Because if you don't have that, it's too easy to bite off whatever they say, because, like you say, you're not scratching my itch. Secondly, I think that even if you have these, do away with the personality context. Say there's a nice old gentleman pastor who comes up and preaches, opens his mouth, and is powerful. He's not scratching your edge. Sometimes that eagerness calls for hard work. You got to dig in there, hang in there, and find something, because that is God's spoken to you. You have to find something to take from that. If you sit there in your seat and take nothing from that sermon, I think that you weren't listening to the word of God in eagerness at all. You didn't work hard to get what God intended for you for that day. You must approach church that way. If you don't, you're going to slouch in your seat, you're going to have a bad attitude, you're going to walk through the door, you're going to complain about the pastor or the preacher, and I don't think that's pleasing to God at all. So you must do the things for yourself.
Yeah, you know, I think of young people, or sometimes even ladies, if a pastor is preaching to men and to husbands, you know, sometimes you can have that tendency. That may be just a classic difficult time to really dig in and hear the Word of God and receive it with eagerness and to apply it. You know, it might be difficult, but in that context, there still is, like you say, something, I think, for each one of us to take out. Thomas Sullivan.
Sometimes it's not just the speaker that's up there, but certain subjects we're more prone to listen to and approach with a lot of eagerness. I mean, to give you an example, you just saw Albert Martin person and he preached on the subject of adoption. That's not something that you hear, that's a subject matter, and you say, oh boy, we're going to discuss the doctrine of adoption compared to 1983 in Bluffton, Ohio, when he gave God's word to our nation. There are certain objective truths that should really excite us, and we, if we're honest, would say we don't get that excited about them. But one of them is Christology, because it's an objective thing, it's not very subjective. What I like about Ray Gibson, especially the School of Theology and Christian Ministerial Academy, is all objective truths are the things that he gets excited about, and he teaches them in a way that can get you excited about them. But, you know, I don't want to focus in, you know, for a little bit on the things that I don't get real excited about. So there may not be a problem that I should deal with. So I do get excited about, you know, Jesus Christ and God's right hand interceding for me. Those type of doctrines.
Yeah, you know, when we went down to Tennessee, Ted Donnelly preached on our calling in Christ. It was a very encouraging, strengthening. It was just wonderful to sit under. I know a few years back, I don't know the year, but I know he preached on hell. Now, you know, which one would you rather sit and listen to for four sermons? Him preaching on hell or him preaching on who we are in Christ? You know, but even so, if we're there, then we sit and we listen, and with great eagerness, we attempt to understand the Word of God. So, Brian, Kushian, and then David.
The illustration about the grammar and the math, people like one, not the other. That's true, but is it even permissible for us, as God's children, to like one part of His Word better than another? I mean, it's all the Word of God, and it should all carry equal weight with us. So it's kind of dishonoring God to elevate one portion of Scripture above another.
Yeah, I guess, off the top of my head, I would agree that we need to accept and receive and believe each part equally. I'm not sure that we're going to be capable of liking each part equally. I mean, I think God's grace in saving sinners is much more attractive to us than God's justice in condemning sinners. I know some have disagreed with that. God takes pleasure in saving sinners. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. So I think for us, we don't take pleasure. We don't like the damnation of the wicked. We do take great pleasure in Calvin Chansky being baptized. So, I mean, in that sense, but we don't reject the things that we don't like.
Sometimes for people to focus on doctrines that they like to get exclusive of doctrines they don't like. And that's all that heresy gets started. I mean, we have this emphasis in our day about love. God is love. God is love. Mm-hmm. Love, love, love. God forgives. God is forgiving God. That's very true. But if you elevate that portion of Scripture and don't give as much attention to the portion about God's anger and wrath against sin and our responsibility to obey His law and that kind of thing, then you're completely out of balance in Christianity. You might even completely be arguing that you're not Christian at all.
Well, there I agree wholeheartedly with you that we can't exclude one for the other. Peshitzma.
Just a couple of comments. One is, if we might compare the Word of God to food, and I think that it is done in the Scriptures as compared to food, right? I think we can say that there are some portions that are more sacred than others, and there are going to be some things that are more impactive on us than other things. So there may be life experiences that I have that someone else has absolutely no clue about experientially. There are things that the Word of God says to people under certain circumstances that it's going to have greater relevance than it would for others. So I think that's one thing we can say. Then on a different note, you know, I would encourage you, as you hear the sermons, as you hear preaching, you know, there may be things that stir your thoughts or fail to stir your thoughts when a preacher speaks. Don't be reticent to go and talk to the pastor or the preacher and say, you know, this really stirred up my soul, or perhaps, you know, I think you didn't handle this quite right. That's how we grow together. As long as you've got maybe a pastor or preacher who's up there week after week and grinding on you, saying things that, you know, you're saying, this doesn't agree with me, perhaps what we need to do is just approach the man and say, you know, I'm hearing this week after week and I just want to talk to you about it. That's, I think what you're saying, Joe, is excellent. I just want to add to it. On the one hand, what John said, discipline yourself, dig in. But on the other hand, there is a capacity to approach it and to deal with it in some way as well.
Man, do it with patience, I think. Sometimes, you know, a pastor might get up and preach an unqualified sermon on simple faith, believing in Christ. And you may sit there and think, well, I know this one person and they shouldn't hear this. And, you know, and maybe you're right. Maybe they should. Maybe it's not a doctrine that they really ought to be pressed to their conscience right now. But maybe there's somebody else that they got to hear that. They have to hear that. So sometimes we have to exercise patience. If something doesn't necessarily scratch our itch, maybe it scratches somebody else's and we're not the only ones there. And we have this certain level of patience with the pastor. You know, he can't be everywhere at every time, and he can't scratch everybody's itch. I'd like to move on now to our next point. We talked about examining. We talked about being Berean with regard to receiving and hearing the Word of God. Now we want to look secondly. Are we a Berean in spirit, or are we a Thessalonian in spirit with regards to examining the Word of God? Berean examining of the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were was done in the context of receiving the Word of God with great eagerness. And so everything we do in response to the Word of God should be in the context of our desire to hear and receive the Word of God with great eagerness. The Bereans were commended in the context of their response to Paul in Acts chapter 17, 2 and 3. Now, I don't use this necessarily to say that this is wrong to be this way. I'm going to get to what I'm saying here in a second. But the Bereans were commended for receiving the Word of God and examining the Scriptures to see if these things were so, that Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and that the Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of the more broad, overarching, necessary things about the Word of God regarding salvation and godliness. The Bereans were not commended. I'm not saying that they would have necessarily been wrong. I'm just saying they were not commended for using the Scriptures to grind a theological axe with their pastors. And I don't say this necessarily to discount at all what you said, Pastor Sietsma. There are some church contexts in which a biblical thinking Christian of necessity needs to be diligent and vigilant to protect themselves from biblical and theological error. Sometimes you're in that context and you have to. You don't have any choice. Because maybe you're not in great harmony with the man who teaches the Word of God week by week by week, and you can only be there. There's no other church. And you need that fellowship and you need that teaching and you need, but you need to have a certain level of discernment. Now those of us who joined this church apparently don't believe that's the case here. That we need to be hyper sensitive, critical as we listen to the Word of God, always being prepared for one of the pastors or teachers to depart from biblical Christianity or into some very serious error. You know, hopefully, you know, we understand that our pastors are theologically accurate and we can listen to the Word of God with great eagerness without worrying where's it going to go next. Now, young people or visitors who are among us, who are unsure about what they believe the Scriptures actually teach, in the context of great eagerness to hear and receive the Word of God, should examine the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. They should examine the Scriptures. They should not necessarily examine their feelings, their personal preferences, worldly styles. These are not necessarily the things they should examine when they hear the Word of God preached. They should examine the Scriptures. And I would encourage you, with all of the encouragement I could muster, if you do have an issue in the Scriptures where you believe Pastor Chansky has departed from the truth, then by all means, or Pastor Sietsma, or Pastor Burnett, or anyone who gets up here and preaches or teaches, by all means, go to them and discuss it with them. And say, you know what, look at what it says right here. And look at what you said. I don't understand. Am I wrong? Are you wrong? What's the situation here? I would encourage any young person, any visitor who's unsure about what the Scriptures teach on a given subject, in the context of great eagerness to hear the Word of God, to examine the Scriptures, whether these things are so, and to go to the pastor, go to the teacher, and discuss it with them. Now, you know, sometimes when we visit churches, we can have this hypercritical ear, and that ought not be so. You know, we went to Moody Church back on Memorial weekend, on the Lord's Day. And I think we went in there, my wife and I, with a great eagerness, wanting to hear the Word of God preached. And we were largely encouraged. It was exciting to hear the Word of God preached and to think, you know, this Erwin Lutzer, he's preaching God's Word. And that's great. And these people, there's thousands of people hearing it that are hearing it. And that's good. And I could be guilty, if anyone could be guilty of it, it's me, of going in there with a hypercritical ear. You know, and I'm thankful to God that He allowed me to go in there with a great eagerness and to be very encouraged. Because sometimes we can get not so encouraged. Now, members of our church, if there are theological discrepancies between ourselves and our pastors, theological or even practical biblical discrepancies that we have with our pastor that we know about when we join the... I mean, we know about it. It's there all the time. We need to still sit and receive the Word of God with great eagerness and not allow... This sounds too negative. I don't want to say it. We want to be able to take a big drink of the Word of God like Pastor Seetzma said. That's what we want to be able to do. And we don't want to be so focused on our theological issue that we can't get a big drink, that we can't take a big mouthful. Because even if we do have a theological issue, even if we do have a practical biblical issue with our pastors or with the church, still the Word of God is being preached and still God has placed the man in the pulpit to teach you what you must be and do to please your Heavenly Father, right? So we need to make sure, as we want to be Bereans and not Thessalonians, you know, we can be guilty. We can. We can be guilty of hearing certain things from the pulpit and then stirring up the crowd against the man who preached. And we don't want to be a Thessalonian that way. We want to be a Berean who receives the Word of God with great eagerness. And if we examine the Scriptures and find this is not so, we discuss it with our pastor. I mean, even if we eventually don't come to a resolution that we both agree, we agree to live at peace with all men as much as it has to do with us, right? As much as we can. And not allow our theological discrepancies to keep us, Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day, being refreshed as we drink in and eat the Word of God. Like our pastor said. Well, our time is gone. I'm glad I was thinking about two more pages. But in conclusion, I hope that I've hooked your conscience, I've hooked mine in the preparation and in the considerations of this. This was actually born out of some ideas I had when we were at the conference in Tennessee. So I thought, well, I've got a Sunday school class. These are the things that are on my heart, on my mind. I hope I've hooked your conscience. If I have not, then let me read one more scripture, two more scriptures to you. Basically, because they're on the same page. How's that? And it won't take any time. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing and every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. One of the reasons I chose to read that to you is the word hear, hear, hear. The Word of God preached, not the Word of God read. The Word of God preached. As the Word of God is preached to you, as the Word of God is preached to me, we need to, with humility, receive the Word of God implanted. And then, across the page in my Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And as much as we're characterized by a Berean spirit or a Thessalonian spirit, I think we can have them do it with great joy or have them do it with grief. I hope these things have been helpful to you. Greg Chansky, would you close us in prayer?
Our Father, we are very thankful that you have placed us in the church which preaches your word that you have directed. Lord, we thank you that you have given us men that we so spend hours in the Word of God, who do not take their position at the pulpit lightly. And Father, because we know that they love you and that they want to keep your commands, and because we know that they spend hours in this Word, and because we know that they love you and they love your people, Father, you have put us in a very, very good place. You have put us in a place where we can listen to the Word of God without having to be afraid that you will lead us astray. And Lord, we would also pray that you would continue to provide us discernment for all that we hear and all that we say. We thank you for the many men that you have given us, both pastors and teachers in this place, who love and fear you. And we would pray that you would continue to be with us and that you would continue to give us unity.